I'm excited about preaching tonight. I'm grateful for the opportunity Pastor gave me. And this is actually my first time preaching in this building, so I'm happy for that. And I want you to look at me in just a moment. We'll read it in just a moment, but I want you to look with me at Psalm 67. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, a life-changing psalm. A life-changing psalm. Could we stop and have a word of prayer before we begin? Our Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the particular portion of Scripture we're going to look at tonight. I believe with all my heart it really is a life-changing psalm. I believe it contains a message for us that could change the trajectory of our lives, affect our priorities and our energy and our time and our affections. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would help us to understand and apply the truth that will be delivered here in the next few moments. I pray earnestly for your Spirit's fullness. I can't and don't want to deliver this message without your help. And I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit, and I pray you'll fill every listener with the Spirit so we might hear. And I pray that the power of your Word will have its intended effect in our hearts tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have heard me make this statement multiple times. Every time we have a missions emphasis Sunday or a missions conference here, I make this statement. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. I believe the psalm that we're going to read in just a moment encapsulates that mission, perhaps better than any psalm in the entire book of Psalms. It is a life-changing passage of Scripture. I believe the truth of this psalm is so important that if you miss what this psalm teaches, you will miss the entire meaning and purpose and significance of your Christian life. If you miss this truth, you will fail to understand why you're here and why God saved you and why you exist on this earth. This is a life-changing psalm. It ought to shape, as I prayed a moment ago, it ought to shape our passions, our priorities. It ought to determine how we're going to spend our lives, how we're going to invest our lives, to what end and purpose we're going to give ourselves. It's a very simple primary truth. And I'm going to read the psalm, then I'm going to summarize it in one sentence, and then that sentence is going to become the 3 points of my sermon. Look at it with me, please. Psalm 67, and would you follow along as I read aloud? God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. The one simple truth of this psalm is in this statement, and you'll see it on the screen here in just a moment. God blesses His people for the sake of His name among all peoples. God blesses His people for the sake of His name among all peoples. And if you would, just leave that slide up there till we get to the end of the sermon, because that's my 3 points right there. So let's first look at this. Number one, God blesses His people. Look again with me, please, at verse 1. And this is a key verse in the psalm. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now, that word Selah, I think you've been told many times probably what that word means. But the best definition I've heard of that is by commentator, the guy who wrote the commentary set called Exploring Genesis, Exploring Exodus, all the way through the Bible. John Phillips was his name. He was a British man. He's in heaven now. But I heard him preaching in person one time, and John Phillips said, the word Selah means, now there. What do you think of that? So that's what that word means. We are supposed to stop and think about what verse 1 means. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. The language of that verse is taken from what is called the Aaronic blessing. The brother of Moses, Aaron, pronounced a blessing upon the children of Israel, prayed a prayer, really, over the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And listen while I quote it, and you can see the similarity. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You can see the parallels between those because that language is taken from Numbers. The word bless in Numbers 6, the word bless in Psalm 67:1 is the word gracious from Numbers chapter 6. The word gracious here really means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. So there are three words here I want to point out, or three terms I want to point out in verse 1. The first is the word merciful. God be merciful unto us. You've probably heard this definition before as well. Mercy means not receiving what I deserve. Pastor Monty did a wonderful job preaching this morning on that very theme. Because of the mercy of God, because of His grace in our lives, because of His mercy, we don't receive our just due, our just reward, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. It is we who have rebelled against Him and offended Him with our sin. And I want you to think about this prayer being prayed by this psalmist. This is a bold prayer, a bold request, asking the just God of the universe, the one who demands and requires justice, the one who requires that sin be paid for. This bold prayer is asking the God of the universe not to give me what I know I deserve. Would you agree with me? That's a bold prayer. Please don't give me what I know I deserve. The next word in the verse is the word bless, which is the same as the word gracious for Numbers chapter 6. And the opposite of what I just defined about mercy, not receiving what you do deserve, grace is receiving what you don't deserve, being given what you don't deserve. So this psalmist is saying, Lord, not only am I asking You not to give me the punishment I know I'm deserving of, but I'm asking You to grant me things that I do not deserve. Please don't condemn me and send me to hell, but also would You please show me Your kindness and would You extend grace to me? Would You extend Your favor toward me? Bold request, isn't it? It goes even deeper. The next term in the verse is, let's just call it shining face. Cause His face to shine upon us. A shining face is the opposite of an angry or scowling face. Perhaps at some point in your youth, you made your brother or sister angry, and they would look at you with that angry, scowling face as if they could and were allowed to, they would just rip you to pieces. Perhaps that's happened with your husband or your wife, but I won't get into that. But you know what a scowling face looks like. It's a face that is turned toward you in anger and disgust. At least turned toward you in indifference. And then usually that anger and disgust is followed by a turning away from. Not only do I look at you with anger, but I don't want to look at you and I turn away from you. Well, the opposite of that is a shining face. It is a face that looks toward you with kindness. It's the face that looks toward you with a smile and with favor. So the psalmist is asking here, Lord, not only would You not give me what I know I deserve, would You please give me what I know I don't deserve, but would You look at me with love and kindness? It really is asking God, would You love me? Would You show kindness and favor to me? we often equate this asking for the blessing of God. We often equate this with money and prosperity and a nice house and a car and good health and success at our jobs. But the shining face of God is that God would enter into a warm, personal, intimate relationship with you and would love you and be your friend. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would do all of that for us? God, let me know that You're there. Let me know that You're with me. Let me see Your face and let me be encouraged by the way You look at me. Shine Your face upon me. Let me look at You and sense this warm affection coming from You. And could I emphatically state tonight that the only basis upon which a person can pray these three prayers is the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Were it not for His sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary, there could be no mercy toward you. There could be no grace toward you. There could be no warm personal relationship between you and God. This is what spiritual blessing really is. Knowing God is the foundation of all blessing. Without that, everything is hollow and empty and worthless. And Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And can I say to you tonight, if you don't know God, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what social ladders you climb and fame and popularity. None of that matters, because to know God and His mercy and His grace and His shining face is the greatest blessing anyone can have now and for all of eternity. Can I get an amen right there? God blesses His people. Aren't you thankful for His blessings? Second part of that phrase says, for the sake of His name. We could also say for the sake of His glory. There's a key word in this psalm, and I want you to look at it with me, please, in verse 2. I want you to notice the first word of verse 2. Let me read verse 1 again. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now stop there and think about that for a moment. The first word of verse 2 is that. That. That thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving health among all nations. I believe the first word of verse 2 is the most important word in this psalm. Apparently, there is a purpose behind verse 1. Apparently, there is a reason that we can appeal to God for His mercy and His grace and this warm relationship with Him, this relationship of favor and love and acceptance. Apparently, there is a reason for it. God blesses His people for the sake of His own name, for the sake of His own glory, for the sake of His own saving help, His own saving message among all the nations. Verse 2 makes it very clear that the nations of the world should come to know and come to possess the same blessing that we have. That they would know God and they would praise His name. God is blessing His people here so those people there will know Him. Do you see it in the psalm? Do you see that? The psalmist is expressing, listen to this, the psalmist is expressing this intense desire for God to be praised by all the peoples of the earth, by every tribe and clan and family and ethnicity and kindred and tongue. And today there are 17,441 nations on the earth. And the psalmist is expressing a desire that every one of them would come to know the saving help of God. And the way they're going to get it, we'll come back to this, but the way they're going to get it is from verse 1. By God's blessing on us, which will promote and propagate His name and His glory. The purpose of God's blessing is so that all the earth would praise His name. So let's get this down deep now. God's relationship with us and His blessing on us and His mercy and grace toward us has always been for the purpose of Him glorifying His own name so the nations will hear. Yes, this message has a mission theme, And I wanted to preach it tonight so that we're not just talking about missions in November and May. Because the whole theme of God is to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's His mission. It is a mission from which He never takes a time off. He never takes a day off. He never ceases from this activity. And if this is what God is doing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you can bank on the fact that what He's doing in my life today has everything to do with the propagation of His name. Can I get an amen right there? Y'all are really quiet tonight. I want you to think about this because this is a theme of the whole Bible. It's a theme of all of history. Psalm 67 verses 1 and 2 is really, I think, a summary of the story of the Bible. And it's found all over the Bible. Could I walk through some events with you that are very commonly thought of and understood as Bible stories? But let's go back and start in Genesis 12 with Abraham. We have the blessing of God pronounced upon Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And God said, I'll bless him that bless you and curse him that curse you. And in thee, listen to it, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to call you out from Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to send you to a land that I will show you. And the reason for that is not just because I want to make your name great, not because I want to promote you and give you blessing and prosperity, which Abraham did receive all of that. But the reason I'm doing this, Abraham, is because in thee, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. Through you, I want to touch the whole world. You see that theme in Abraham's calling? In Genesis 26:4, God made the same promise repeated to Isaac, the son of Abraham. In Genesis 28:14, the same promise was repeated to Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was unmarried at the time. And had no way of procreating another race until God provided for that. In Exodus 9, verse 16, God brought Israel out of Egypt. And God told Moses to go show himself to Pharaoh, and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Let my people go that they may serve me. And here's what I want you to say to Pharaoh, Moses. Here are the words for Pharaoh. Are you ready for them? For this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What was the whole reason for the children of Israel being taken captive into Egypt and making bricks for 400 years and then God miraculously delivering them out of that? What was the whole purpose for that? So God could make a name for Himself. When I was pastoring in Ohio for 16 years, the Lord allowed us to be there, and I started in my adult Sunday school class, I wanted to preach through the whole Bible. I wanted to start at Genesis and go all the way to Revelation before I finished my pastoral ministry. When I resigned the church 16 years later, I was in the book of Ruth. I didn't get all the way through. But when I was teaching through Exodus, and particularly Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you know what I found? I found that the children of Israel complained all the time. How many of you noticed that? You read through, you find them complaining, and God judging, and complaining, and God disciplining. You find it all through the book. They complained because they had water that was bitter, then they complained because they had no water, and then they complained because they had no food, and then they complained because they were tired of the food God gave them, and then they complained because they had no meat, and then they complained because it was coming out of their nostrils, the quail, and they just complained and complained and complained. Nothing suited them. And I had to come up with so many creative ways to speak on the subject of complaining and discontentment. And I kept asking myself through those studies way back then, I kept asking myself, why did Israel complain so much? And you may come up with a better thought than this, but here's the final result of my study. They complained so often because they failed to understand that God didn't bring them out for their comfort. God brought them out for the propagation of His name. And you know why we complain? Same reason. We forget that whatever God is doing in our lives at this moment, He's trying to propagate His name. He's trying to make His name known. He's taken me through a financial crisis. He's taken me through a health crisis. He's taking me through the loss of a loved one. He's taking me whatever it is, through whatever it is. And instead of saying, why are you doing this to me? The question ought to be, what are you trying to do through me to make your name known to everybody around me? Because God is blessing you, or God is working in your life to whatever He's doing for the sake of His name. The theme continues all the way through the Bible. You think about the Ten Commandments. You wouldn't necessarily think of God giving His people the law having anything to do with the propagation of His name. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You'll find this in verses 5 through 8. God gave Israel the law, listen to this, so they would show the goodness and wisdom of God in the sight of the nations. That's what that text says. I gave you these rules to live by so the world will see that you follow me and this is how your God expects you to live, and it will lift you up in their sight and you will lift God up in their sight. Joshua 5 and 6, God brought them to Jericho, and God told Joshua to turn this battle plan over to the music department. We're going to circle the city one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to circle the city seven times. And when the sound is given, you're going to break the pitchers. You're going to blow the trumpets. And the trumpeters sounded and the walls fell flat. Why do you suppose God did that? So people would say, wow, these Israelites are really powerful people. No, God did that so that the people would say, wow, these Israelites serve some kind of God. Daniel chapter 3, and I could stop at 100 places in the Bible, just almost off the top of my head. But in Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also known as Meshach, Yershach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And you might, I'm going to ask you this question. You answer it in your mind. Why did these three men get thrown in the fiery furnace? What would you answer? Well, because they refused to bow to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. No, the reason they got thrown in this furnace is so God could deliver them through it. And when that episode was over, here's what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28 of Daniel 3. Here's what the Bible says. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Those three men went in the fire because God wanted to use them for the wicked king to send a proclamation all over the land, everybody better be following this God. Isn't that good stuff? Let's go a little further in the book of Daniel, in chapter 6, and Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. And again, why was Daniel thrown in the lion's den? Well, he was thrown in the lion's den because he refused to stop praying, even though the king signed a law that nobody could pray. No, that's not really why. He was thrown in the lion's den so God could bring him through it. And in verses 25 and 26 of Daniel 6, it says, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Do you know that God can work through your life even to cause heathen, wicked, pagan kings to proclaim he's the God they ought to be worshiping? Isn't that good stuff? Psalm 23. You probably hear that, or it's read or quoted at every funeral maybe you've ever attended. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Those are all such comforting words. And we all want to take in those that provision and protection and that guidance of the Lord. But do you know what the next phrase says? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, say it with me, for His name's sake. Why does God give me all this attention? Why does He love me? Why does He want a relationship with me? Why does He desire to bless me and give me mercy and grace and this shining face? Why does He want all of that? It's for His name's sake. It isn't about me. It's about Him. We could go all the way to the New Testament. One more I'll give you. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His," what? Say it. "Glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If I were to ask the average Christian, why did Jesus come to this earth? The answer I would probably get is, He came to earth to die for me. That's not wrong, but that's not the primary reason. He came to earth, first of all, to glorify His Father. You know what John 17:4 says? It says in Jesus' high priestly prayer just before He went to the cross, He said, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I have glorified Thee on the earth." God, or Jesus, came first of all to glorify His Father, to reveal His Father. Can you remember my statement from the beginning? The mission of God is to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Why did Jesus come? To reveal the glory of the Father. And number two, to lay down His life for your sin. To extend the grace of the Father to all of us. That's the theme of the Bible. God bless us that Thy way may be known upon earth. After Jesus rose from the dead, for the 40 days He was here on earth before He ascended, five different times He told us to go to every creature, to go to every nation, to go to preach the gospel among all nations, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave us His Holy Spirit so we would become His witnesses. And the mission of God is all about the propagation of His name and His glory. And that's why He saved you. And that's why He blesses you. That's why He extends to you His mercy and His grace. Paul acknowledged this in Romans 1 verse 5 when he said, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." Paul acknowledged it in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 15 when he said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen." The purpose of all of history, the theme of history, is His glory, His name, not ours. Do you know why the Tower of Babel is in the Bible? Because the people were trying to make a name for themselves. It says in Genesis chapter 11, they said, "Go to, let us make us a name." And God said, "Oh, no, no, no. It's not about your name." And He confounded their languages and scattered them across the face of the earth because He wanted a people who would propagate His name, not their own name. I could follow some rabbit trails there, but I'll stick to the outline. God blesses His people for the sake of His name. Point number three, among all peoples. Among all peoples. Notice with me in the Psalm again, verse 3. And verse 5 are identical. "Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee." Look at verse 4. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." So the question is, how will all the people praise Him? How will all the nations be glad and sing for joy? How will they understand who this God is? And there are two answers to that question, those questions. Number one is by the power of God's work in us. In other words, what God does in your life and my life, that's how they're going to know. Notice what it says in verse 4. Look at it again, please. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth." Selah. Stop and think about that. You know what God is saying right there? He's saying, by the way I work in your life, by the way I work among my own people, by the way I govern, and by the way I judge righteously among my own people, the world will see what kind of God I am through that work. Do you know the world is watching us? They really want to know if the God you say you love and serve has really made any kind of difference in your life, or are you just like me? They're observing us so they can see what God does for His people and how God governs in the lives of His people. And all of the stories that I just walked through with you in the Old Testament, skipping over dozens and dozens of them, all of those stories and events and the declarations of Jesus and Paul that I read in Romans and Galatians, all of those point to the same activity of God, His work in your life. Paul said, "You separated me from my mother's womb and you called me so I would preach your name." He said in Romans chapter 1 there, we read it, "I received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations." All of the work of God in me has one purpose, one main purpose. It is to promote His own name, the glory of His own name, among all the peoples of this world. Their observation of God's work in our lives would be the ultimate answer to the prayer of this psalm, for God to bless us. And so here's what the psalmist is praying. God bless me so that your name will be known and all the people will praise you. If only, here's what the psalmist is saying, if only they could know God the way I know God. How's that going to happen? Through the work that God does in my life. Here's how commentator John Stott said it. If only Aaron's blessing would come true. If only God's mercy were granted to us. If only God were specially to bless us and the light of His smile would be upon us, surely then the nations could see for themselves. The nations would have visual proof of the existence, the activity, and the grace of God. Then the nations would come to know His way and His salvation and experience themselves that God rules righteously and leads His people like a shepherd. The world is watching us today. So the question you and I need to ask ourselves is this. If they're watching my life, do they see the work of God in my life? Have I yielded enough of who I am and what I am and what I have and what He has allowed me to steward? Have I given Him enough of that, that His work through me is a visual proof that God is wonderful, that His name is to be praised, and He's a God that they can follow? You'll remember from Psalm 2, the Bible starts out, the chapter starts out there, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" God forbid that anybody in this world could look at your life and say, "I don't see anything in you that's different from me. I don't have any clue why I should follow the Jesus you want, you claim to love and follow." A pastor told me recently the story of a woman in his church who claimed to be a Christian. She was in church pretty faithfully, and he would go and visit her husband. His wife had some terrible habits. She didn't keep the house clean. She wouldn't cook him meals. And he just went on through a long list. I won't cover all that tonight. But here's what the man told him, sitting in his own living room. The man said, "She says she loves Jesus, and she says she's saved. I don't want to be like that." God forbid that anybody would look at our lives and say, "Oh, I don't have any interest in the God you serve, because I don't see anything in her life to make me want Him." I'm afraid that the greatest hindrance to this world knowing God is the failure of the church and the failure of God's people to show evidence of His work and His power in our lives. We're too much like the world. I'm not talking about what you wear. I'm not talking about how you cut your hair. I'm talking about the character and the fabric of your life. Is it focused on God? Is it centered around God? Are we consumed by God? Are we compelled by God? Are we following Him with all of our hearts and souls? Are we yielding to Him with all of our allegiance and loyalty? Does He have all of our hearts? Are we just playing at this Christianity thing and we show up for church when it's time for church? Paul Crowe, in a book called Cliffs and Fences, said those who know God are revealed by the difference of their lives, the fact that they are separated from the world and separated to God. We hear the word separation and we say, "Oh yeah, you're going to give me a bunch of rules." No, separation from the world is so you can be separated unto God. And you can't be separated unto the use of God until you let go of this world. It's not talking about dress standards and all of those things. I'm not focusing on any of that tonight. I'm focusing on the fact that our life ought to be a mirror that reveals God. That's what he said in this quote. He says, in the same way that a mirror reveals a face, God's people are to reveal His holiness by reflecting it in a holy lifestyle. While mankind can see God's holiness through other means, such as His Word and His judgment on sin, the primary way that men see, the ungodly man sees a holy God is by observing His reflection in a holy life. If His chosen people abandon their outward distinctiveness, then He has lost the primary way of communicating His holiness to the rest of the world. The average church today, local ministry is the only emphasis. As long as everything runs according to schedule and we have a great day here in our church, we're not real concerned about what is going on with the name of God or the people who have yet to hear the name of God. We really don't think about the purpose that God is doing all this for. We're just happy that we had a good day here. The average Christian today, I'm going to get us all right here. Are you with me right now? The average Christian today has many times prayed for the blessing of God. How many of you would raise a hand and say, oh yes, I've asked God for His blessing many times, hundreds of times. God bless me and my family. God provide for us. God take care of us. God keep us healthy. God keep us safe. God bless us. How many times do we follow up the prayer for God's blessing with, so you can be known greater, in a greater way through my life? Have we ever followed this up? God, would you bless me and my family so my neighbors will come to know you? Have you ever prayed this? God, would you show us your mercy and your grace, and would you walk with us through our daily lives so that my lost family members will see a difference in my life and they might come to know you? God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. My name is Jimmy, I'll take all you give me. But why do we want it? Do we want it just to consume it? Do we want it just because we expect that God's job is to make our lives comfortable while we live on this earth? Do we not intensely desire that God will work in our lives so the world will know who we know, that they might also praise His name? This is written by the psalmist. This is prayed by the psalmist out of a conscious awareness of the role of Israel to be a messianic nation, an instrument of God bringing awareness of Himself and His gospel to all the nations. And the question is, are we aware that that's what God is trying to do in this church and in our lives? In Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David, which is a commentary on the Psalms, on this particular psalm, on most every psalm, he quotes from other writers. At the end of the writing on Psalm 67, there's a few excerpts from other writers. And in Psalm 67, in his Treasury of David, he quotes by an excerpt from a writer named William Binney. And here's what William Binney said. The people of God long to see all the nations participating in their privileges. Did you hear that? The people of God long to see all the nations participating in the blessings of God. Visited with God's salvation and gladdened with the gladness of His nation, they long to hear all the nationalities giving thanks to the Lord and hallowing His name, to see the face of the whole earth, which sin has darkened for so long, smiling with the brightness of His glory. He went on to say, this is not just a sentiment. This desire is so expressed as to connect with it the thought of duty and responsibility. Let us thus be blessed, and we shall in turn become a blessing, and all families of the earth through us shall become acquainted with thy salvation. How will they come to know this God? By the work of God in you. Secondly, and I'm going to close in just a moment, by the power of His Word through you. Several years ago now, there was a big controversy in Christian circles about lifestyle evangelism versus confrontational evangelism. And some said, all you have to do is live a good life and people will notice and they'll ask you why you live such a good life, and then you can tell them about the Lord. And on the other side was confrontational evangelism that said, no, you have to go tell people about your salvation. You have to witness of Christ. You have to talk about Jesus. And can I tell you, that's one of the dumbest controversies in the history of Christianity. If all you do is talk about it, you don't live it, it might be better if you didn't talk. Amen right there. But you better be living it. You better be living such a life that when you open your mouth and talk about Jesus, they say, "That yeah, I see that in your life." But the point of this is, we have to open our mouths and talk about Jesus. Some of us need to talk about Jesus. I took my mother-in-law 3 or 4 months ago now, I guess. I took her down to Bloomington to get a vaccine shot. And I had to drop her off. And I went to a gas station while she was in there, and I was just grabbing something to drink. And the young man behind the counter was kind of talkative, and no one was in there but me and him. So I chatted with him for a moment. Then I left the gas station, went out to my car. And on the way to the car, the Lord said, "You need to give him one of those books." Well, I carry a stack of books in my car, and they're small books, about 50 pages. It's called Done. I think some of you have seen that before. It's written by Kerry Schmidt. And I pick up one of those books, and I kind of use them like gospel tracts when the Lord speaks to my heart about it. So I took it back in there, and I laid it on the counter, and I said, "I want to ask you to read that book." He said, "What is it?" I said, "This book talks about the two ways people try to get to heaven. Some people try to get to heaven by doing everything they can to earn their way there. And other people get to heaven by trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done." That's the title of the book. And he looked at me and he said, "You're kidding me." I said, "No, I'm not kidding you." He said, "My girlfriend is a Christian and she's been talking to me about this for weeks. I think I better read this book." I said, "I think you better read this book too." You know, sometimes we just have to open our mouths and talk about Jesus. If I ask the average Christian, what is the message of the gospel and the message of Christianity, the likely answer would be, God loves me, and He loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me so I could be saved, so I could go to heaven, and so I don't have to go to hell. And none of that is untrue, but it's very incomplete. If the object of all of God, all that God has done is me, then once I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. I can make plans for my own life based on what's best for me. Because after all, God loved me enough to die for me, so it's all about me. And I get to choose my career. I get to choose whatever works best for me. I live where I want. I work where I want. I choose the house I want. I drive the car I want and the clothes I want to wear. And I even want the church that works best for me, because life's supposed to work best for me. It's not about me. And it isn't about you. The message of the gospel is not God loves me, period. The message of the gospel is God loves me so that He can save everybody on this earth. We're not the center of God's universe. God is the center of His universe. I love this quote by J. Vernon McGee I heard just a few weeks ago. This is God's universe, and He has His way of doing things. And you may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. I love it. I heard a preacher say this a while back. He said, if you don't like the fact that God glorifies Himself, if you don't like the fact that God is seeking glory for Himself, the question you need to answer is, who would you have God glorify? You can't find anyone equal. No one is equal to Him. Amen right there? So here's the last thought I want to give you, and you can flip the slide if you would, please. This is our greatest temptation. Do not disconnect God's blessing on your life from His purpose for your life. Do not be guilty of receiving from God and receiving from God and receiving from God and asking from God and asking from God without thought of why God wants to do any of this for us. Many people live with only their own enjoyment in view. But what about God's enjoyment? The Westminster Confession, which is not a Baptist document per se, but it has some great truth in it, says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what God wants from our lives. Everything that God has given me and everything I am is evidence of His grace and His mercy and His blessing, and it is for a purpose. Would you bow your heads with me tonight, please? In just a moment, Pastor Ogden is going to lead us in an invitation hymn, Song 490. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And there's no lengthy invitation tonight. I'm not even going to ask you to come to the altar. We're going to sing through a couple, maybe three verses of this hymn. And I only want to ask you to do one thing tonight. Whether in your seat or at the altar, if you want to come forward, please do. But I want to ask you to say to God tonight, Lord, I give You my life, and I recognize from this psalm that everything You want to do in me and through me is for the glory of Your name. And tonight I yield myself to You. And I ask You to glorify Yourself however You see fit in my life. That might mean wealth. It might mean poverty. It might mean health. It might mean sickness. It might mean a problem-free life. It might mean crisis after crisis. But Lord, I love You so much, and I want Your name to be glorified so intensely and passionately that I give You my life and ask You to be glorified through me however You see fit. Would you be willing to pray that tonight? Would you stand and sing with us as Brother Ogden leads us, page 490, Take My Life and Let It Be.